Lord, it is so good to know you. You have changed our lives. You have lifted us, our heads, that we might see and know the Almighty God, the Creator, the Lord of heaven and earth. We delight in fellowshipping together with you and your people today. Thank you for this gathering. And I thank you for each that have come today. You orchestrated all of us being here. And Lord, I believe you orchestrated those that are not here, for whatever reasons they might be. You know where they are, and you are caring for them too. Lord, our hearts are heavy, and for the Convier family who has endured much over the last several months. And we want to pray for Wayne and Catherine and ask you for comfort for them. Lord, it is just a tragic thing that is before them. And I know, God, that we have such a limited perspective, and I pray that you would assure them of your tender love and care in these days. I thank you for the work that you are doing in Teresa's life. I thank you for how you used her over this past year to minister to women. And Lord, she had no idea, and this was not in the plan, this accident. But God, I have to believe that you will use this in a powerful way to promote your name and your glory. God, I thank you for the many truths that you've placed into her life to build a strong foundation of truth. Lord, we ask even now that you would be guiding the doctors in this surgical procedure. Lord, that the nerves would be connected and that they would be carrying the right information to all extremities of her body. We're praying, God, that she would be fully healed. Lord, we pray for her boyfriend Gavin, as he is by her side, and Lord, I can only imagine the struggles that he is going through. And I pray for strength for our brother. I pray for Lauren and Jared and Wyman, and just asking for comfort for them, Lord, in these days. And God, things like this that happen in a life of a church alert us to the reality that there are many others that have tragic things happen in their lives that we don't know about. Not everybody talks and shares. Not everybody has had a church family to do so and to care for them. And Lord, if there are some that are here today that have gone through hard, hard trials, or are in the midst of them even now, I ask God that you would uphold them with your strong right hand. And God, that they would know your peace in their life. Lord, if there is healing, I pray that healing would take place. If there is sickness. Lord, if there is broken relationships, I pray that they would be restored. Oh God, it is so precious to know you and to be a minister for you. I ask for your help in our service now, and that you will guide my weary mind and my fumbling lips. That, Lord, they would come forth with power and truth. And that, Lord, you would be seen and honored and glorified today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, as happens in your life, when tragic things happen or you encounter circumstances that you do not expect, it really does alter your life, doesn't it? And it is life-changing. When I received the news And just so you're aware, today's message is going to be a very from the heart message, okay? Received a call yesterday afternoon from Wyman that this accident had taken place. And you guys remember Teresa, she was up here last week. Remember that? Isn't that amazing? And so, you know, you hear the news and your mind is just racing with all kinds of thoughts and questions. And I gathered my family together and we had a little prayer meeting in our living room. And we prayed and I alerted you, asked you to pray. And then as I thought through, I realized that it would be good for me to go, and it was wonderful. My wife was able to go with me, and some folks came and watched our children for us, and all of these things worked so well. And so what do you say when you're around the corner into the waiting room, and there's mom and dad and brother? And how do you prepare yourself for those moments? You can't. Those of you who have found yourselves in those moments, they're difficult, aren't they? And you don't have to be a pastor to find yourself in those moments. So as I was standing there with them, one of the things that I'm acutely aware of is that too many words, they don't help. Few words is safe. But as I was standing there and just hearing all of the weeping, or hearing the various comments that are given, and the various different thoughts and perspectives, and rehearsing the events, and all of this going on, there was compelled over me some passages of scripture that I want to share with you today. These ministered to us last night as we waited there in the room and together. And God used them, I believe, to encourage the Combier family and to encourage me. And I want to pass this along to you, because you're going to find yourself someday perhaps asking these kinds of questions or in these kinds of difficult circumstances. And if God, by His grace, should so choose to use these, to Him be the glory. One of the prominent questions that is asked is the why question. Right? Have you ever asked the why question? Why do these things happen to such good people? However you want to word it. The emotion that is behind that question is God, this just isn't right. This just isn't right. How could these things happen? And so I'd like us to turn in our Bibles to the book of John, in John chapter 9. Because as we're in this waiting room, my mind is just racing. Lord, if you want me to speak, what do you want me to speak? If you want me to share, what do you want me to share? And so he took me to this passage in John chapter 9, and then it was just, do I say it or not? Is this something just of me, or is this of you, Lord? You ever been there? And you don't want to bring something up that's going to be hurtful, because these are such tender moments. And so it just was burning within me. I finally just needed to speak. And to God be the glory. I really believe He is using it. So in John chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "And Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth." So right away we're encountering Jesus and a blind man. And this man is blind from his birth. And verse 2, it says, "And his disciples," this is Jesus' disciples, "asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" The bottom line question that they're asking is, why is he blind? Why? It's the why question, isn't it? Here's Jesus. Here's the blind man. He's been blind since birth. So Jesus, why is he blind? What's the explanation? And so often, we demand to have an explanation, but are so often reluctant to accept his answer. Have you ever been there? We demand the explanation. We need to know why, God. But when he gives the answer, we are so reluctant to receive it, to accept it, to say, oh, okay. This is the state of us as human beings, isn't it? And we have a will and a mind that we think and control things, and we like that. And so the disciples ask the question, why is this man blind? Jesus answered in verse 3, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, that the night comes when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So we so often will demand to have an explanation and are reluctant to accept his answer. What do we see Jesus, his answer here to his disciples? We see him say the works of God, that they should be made manifest in him, in this man who has been born blind. The Lord reminded us last night that our God has a very big view of things. He has a view of the future. He has a view of your life in its entirety. And he knows every single detail. Everything. And the Lord reminded us of that big picture view that our God has. And Jesus here is reminding the disciples, he's giving this answer to them. This man was born blind that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That was his answer. And I want us to notice that the focus of that answer was not on the benefit and satisfaction of the parents. It was not even necessarily about the benefit of this blind man, but that it is ultimately about the glorifying of God. And this set of circumstances was happening that the works of God might be seen. This was all set up so that as this man had his encounter with Jesus, people would look and would say, praise be to God. You know, one of the reasons I was reluctant to share this passage is because in no way did I want to hurt this family that is already hurting so deeply. And I did not want to trivialize their pain or their grief, which is so easy to do if we walk into these circumstances and just start talking. And just, there are common platitudes that we can use that can often do more harm than good. That's my encouragement, and when you walk into these kinds of situations, is hold close to the Scriptures. And choose to be quiet before you choose to speak. But I did not want to cause their thoughts to go places that they did not need to go. But from the word of God here, we can understand from Jesus' answer is that he wanted everyone that was listening to understand that the works of God are manifested here. You're going to see something, and it is going to be amazing. and it's going to be about me. It's going to be about God. And that is the point. You see, ultimately in this situation with this family that we're praying for, God is going to be seen. I believe He already is. And so often, that's not enough for us. So often, we're just so reluctant to accept that as the explanation. You see, Jesus said the works of God should be manifest. What else did Jesus say? He said, I must work the works of Him that sent me. You see, Jesus was about the Father's business. And it was about God's work. We also see in this passage in verse 5 that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Think about the irony of this statement in regarding a blind man who has been blind from birth. And he has lived in physical darkness all of his life. And here is Jesus. And in this context, He brings out this title of Himself, I am the light of the world. And these are the things that God wants us to look for in times of tragedy and in our circumstances of our life. Is how is God being revealed through these times? And Jesus here revealing Himself as the light of the world. The God who is a rock, who is all powerful. You could go down and think of the many promises that you've known, read in the Word of God. You see, so often we demand to have the explanation. Just like the disciples. Tell us, Jesus. Tell us, why is he blind? And we can be reluctant to accept the answer. Flip over to John chapter 11. Here we see yet another example. But this brings out something else that we do. Sometimes we will demand to dictate God's plan. And we'll be reluctant to accept His actions. You see, often we'll demand an explanation. God, you need to tell us why. And when Jesus tells us why, it's not enough. But here in John chapter 11, we demand to dictate God's plan. And we want to say, God, this is the way you need to do it. This is the timing. This is how it ought to be done, and this is who should do it. We demand to dictate God's plan, but we're reluctant then to accept His actions of what He does. You know, of course, to dictate God's plan, we can do that all day long. It's not going to change His plans. That's God. He's got His plans all figured out. And by the way, His plans are right. Let that settle in your heart in a time of great tragedy. But God, you know, I let me just step back here. When I share these kinds of things with you, or when I stand in a hospital room with you, I really try to think, what would I want to hear if I was there? Right? Or what would I not want to hear, but need to hear? What would God want to say to lift people from the fog of lies or untruths or despair to the hopefulness and the truth that is found in Him. Sometimes we don't really like to go and do that swing to get out of the despair, but you know, God, He wants to lift us up. In John chapter 11, we meet a man named Lazarus, his sisters Mary and Martha. So verse 1 of John 11, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore His sister sent unto Him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom Thou lovest is sick. So Mary and Martha and Lazarus, these are good friends of Jesus. Jesus has spent lots of time with them. In fact, He uses their home as the bed and breakfast, if you will, of this time in Jerusalem. This is where He's stay. And they take care of Him and minister to His needs. Well, Lazarus is sick. And his sisters send for him, and they say, this is the message, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Can you read between the lines? Now, in the Word of God, that can be very dangerous. But thankfully, the text tells us really what is between the lines. I want you to look at verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would have not have died. What was she concerned about? She wanted Jesus to come. When did she want him to come? Right then. That was Martha. Look over at verse 32. Then Mary was come where Jesus was, saw him. She fell at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would have not have died. What is she saying? Lord, I wanted you to come, and I wanted you to come right away. You see, these sisters, and I'm not blaming them in one bit, and neither are you. But we get to understand, we see ourselves here. And we can see ourselves in these times because, hey, God, this is the right time. This is where you need to be. And this is what you need to do. And in fact, you know, you could even spiritualize it and say, hey, God, I know what you can do if you can come and be here right now. And so we demand to dictate what God should do. But then when God does what He does, we're reluctant to accept it. Well, a couple of things that I believe are important in this passage is to understand Jesus' love for them. This is not an example of where Jesus all of a sudden stops caring for his friends and but rather the text very clearly tells us in verse 3, the Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. They know Jesus loves Lazarus. Look at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus loves these people. How often do we need reminded of that? Jesus loves us. Mary and Martha they're watching their brother die. People, you watch someone suffer. Be reminded, Jesus, God, the Lord, whatever name you want to use of our mighty God, He loves us. How do you know He loves us? How do you know He loves you? Because He died for you. The Scriptures are crystal clear on this. But God commendeth, showed His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ, what? Died for us. And what a precious thing in this truth. What a precious truth in this passage. Jesus loved them. We also see that Jesus here, and this is important, Jesus here reminds them of the greater purpose. And you know what? We can walk into tragic circumstances in the waiting room, and we can go and we can say, listen, God has a greater purpose for this. Some might like that, and some might despise that. True? You've been through it, and somebody walks up to you and says, God's got a purpose for this. In the back of your mind, you say, yes, I know that's true, but that's not real helpful right now. But there is a difference, folks, when you allow God to do the speaking. And this is something to practice as you minister to folks that are in need, as you prayerfully consider, what am I to say? And you've got your scriptures there or something in the Word of God in your mind. God, is this something you want to say? And you think about, is this your message for them, Lord? And allow God to say the tough things. That was my struggle last night, because these kinds of truths coming out in a time when it's just so raw, coming from another human being who's never experienced something like this, can seem so trivial, so pithy. But what do we see from Jesus? We see several things. Look at verse 4. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, this is what he said. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. That's what Jesus told them. That's what Jesus told these sisters who are in the midst of watching their brother die. This is for the glory of God. Dear ones, Jesus loves you. And Jesus tells us there is a great purpose. The greatest purpose of all of life is that He is glorified. In the bad times, now let me rephrase that. In the hard times, because you know that the hard times aren't always bad. They're hard. But from God's perspective, He uses them. He uses them. And Jesus says that I might be glorified. Verse 15, we read this, and I am glad, Jesus speaking, for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. This is after Jesus tells his disciples, all right, let's go. Lazarus is dead. And of course, you can just wonder the confusion in these men as they think through, what? You've waited. He's now dead. And for all of us, strictly humanly speaking, death is the end, isn't it? If we're just humanly speaking, that's it. But praise God, we're just not humanly speaking here as Christians, are we? Because we have the glorious Word, and Jesus, this is what He brings to the table in this situation. We read in verses 40 and 42, 40 through 42, same chapter, Jesus said unto her, said I not unto you that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? To Martha. And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he said, Father, I thank you that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And then Jesus calls him forth. And so Jesus loved them. Jesus reminds them of the greater purpose. You know, it's important to realize here that Jesus waited for Lazarus to die before he did anything. You know, we like to dictate the plans of God. And it's got to be done. He's got to take care of it before this certain point. But Jesus, understanding the full scope of all things, did it exactly in the right way and time. He waited for Lazarus to die. Verse 6, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. He didn't go anywhere for 2 days. Verses 11 and following, these things said he after he had said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then it said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he spoke of taking the rest in sleep. So then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. You can see this is a setup by God. And you know, we could look at and have that view of God, that God is just in the business of setting us up just so he can have his own way in heyday. That's kind of a sadistic way of looking at God, but I'm sure that people could get that. And I want to challenge you that that is not a right view of God. And if that's a struggle in your life, I encourage you to dive in and get to know Jesus, even going through this Gospel of John. And is that really your God? Allow the Word of God to answer that question. Is that all he does, just set us up with tragedies so he gets the glory? Think about the irony of that question. You see, Jesus loves us. He reminds us through his word of the greater purpose. Jesus waited for Lazarus to die. Jesus had a plan where the events would lead to the greatest glory for him. And sometimes in life, it means getting to the lowest of the low, to the very depths. And God is seen, manifested in amazing ways. We don't like that, do we? Oh, God may not be me. Oh, dear ones, I get that. There are people even today, I'm sure, that are saying, is this a nightmare? Is this a dream? Take it away. It is interesting in this passage as well that Jesus mentions that he is the light of the world. In John chapter 11, verse 9, his disciples tell him, don't go back to Jerusalem. The Jews, they sought to stone you. But Jesus answered, verse 9, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles, because there is no light in him. Dear ones, we have to be people of the light. And we've got to help others to remember we're walking in the light. We have the light of the world in our lives. He is there. And he shines the light on these circumstances. And he will allow, and he'll bring the Cambier family to see. It might not be today, might not be tomorrow, but he's going to help them to see his plan and his ways. But we have to trust his plan, his actions. And of course, in this passage, I believe most of us here would know and understand what takes place here. Lazarus, he's dead, he's put in a tomb, he's in there for 4 days. Jesus comes and he weeps. What do you say when you're around people just weeping? Just weeping. What did Jesus do? He wept with them. There is so much truth and comfort in that, isn't there? In that he wept with them. Now, I know there could be arguments of saying, why did he weep? Why was he weeping? Because his friend was dead? Or was he weeping because of the unbelief that he was seeing in the lives of people around him? I don't get lost in that. The point is, Jesus wept, and he has a part of his life, because he was a real man, that was touched by feelings of humanity. And he wept. And the Bible makes a point of that. That we know that. But what he does is he tells Martha this truth about himself. Verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus has resurrection power. He is powerful, church. And as we pray for those that are in tragic circumstances, whether it be the current one facing the Convier family, whether it be not one that you're going through in your life personally, maybe no one knows about, remember Jesus, his resurrection power. And there are times when that resurrection power is manifested here and now. But we can always know the resurrection power is ours someday when he comes for us. We will get to experience his resurrection power. Now that's true if you know him as Savior. He will raise you. And you'll get to see that mighty power of the Lord Jesus. So God has a big picture of life. And he sees all the details. And as we see in his word, he understands the tragedies of our human frailties. And how so often we can be in the wrong places and have wrong understandings of him. How we demand explanations from God. And he knows that. He knows we'll do that. But what we see in Jesus' answer about that blind man, it's that the works of God should be made manifest. May we be willing to accept God's answer. That's going to take time. It's not immediate. It's easy for me to say right now. You know, and even as I debate whether to preach things like this, I'm reminded of this. Now's the time to strengthen the people. Because they're going to face something someday, and may these kinds of truths be a bedrock for them. For you. And for me. When I just can't see beyond the tragedy before me and my family, when I am demanding of God an explanation, may I be reminded of what Jesus answered the disciples with the blind man in John chapter 9, and may I go there and not spend some time. That's my prayer. When I want God, when I dictate to God, this is what I want you to do, may I be reminded of John chapter 11 and what Jesus does do and why he does it, that he loves me, that he has resurrection power, that he is the light of the world, and I am able to see. Praise be to God. But you know, so often we miss the point. Because we'll look at accounts like this, and we'll step back and we'll say, but God, you healed the blind man. It's a happy story. It's a great story. You healed the blind man, but what about my daughter? And that's when you're reminded of the Apostle Paul, who cried out to God 3 times to take this thorn in the flesh away. And what did God do? No. Not. But sometimes we miss the point and we'll say, but God, of course, Lazarus, you raised him back to life. He didn't stay in the grave. But that's when we're reminded that John the Baptist, that James, that Peter, that Paul, they stayed in the grave. They weren't brought back to life. We think of Job, classic example, right, of suffering. A man who's just demanding of God. God, explanation, please. His friends not helping, giving their own explanations, void of the truth of God. But we miss the point because, hey, look at the end of Job. Job was blessed doubly. But God, where's the blessings for me? What about my circumstances? Where do you leave me? And that's when we're reminded that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1. God, what have you done in my life? Where are you at work? I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning as we contemplate this difficult and challenging subject. I am fully aware that I do not have answers on this subject myself. I share with you these passages from John chapter 9 and John chapter 11. As what I believe are answers from the Lord. Explanations that carry hope. Actions that breathe life. I want to ask you today, as hard as this may be, are you reluctant to accept God's answer? Are you struggling and wrestling with Him on this matter? I'm not condemning you, and neither is God, but what I'm asking of you is spend time with Him in His Word. And ask Him to change your heart that you might accept His answer, to trust Him Are you reluctant to accept the way he's doing things in your life? The way things are turning out, the circumstances, his actions, or maybe in your mind, the lack of action of God? Perhaps you've just been telling God what to do and missing what he's doing. I believe that even these passages are the beginning of God's work in your life. As he has declared these truths, he's put these passages in front of you this very moment to begin for you a journey. A journey of trust and faith. A journey of the surrendering of control in your life to the Lord Jesus. I pray that these passages would become the light in your life as Jesus is the light of the world, directing and showing you the right path. As Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And in Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Oh, dear church, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. Amen.